Lent Up Early, the podcast. I'm Pastor Wolfmuller. I did a little of this word study on watching this morning, so here's my initial findings and a great question from Catherine about worship and what does that mean, worship? What does it mean that we are called to worship? What are we doing when we get together on Sunday morning? Here it is, What Not the Podcast. Here's a devotional thought. I got out the old word study on watching. So here's the first pass at it. Interesting. The chief word for this in the New Testament is Gregorio, which means, that's where we get Gregory. And that means to watch, to stay awake, to be on guard duty. It's used as a verb 22 times in the New Testament. And it has to do with this realm of not sleeping, of praying, of being alert, of keeping an eye out. It's interesting that we're commanded both to watch for the devil and false doctrine. We're also commanded to watch for Jesus. So here's just a couple of examples. Matthew 24 and 25, that word comes up. In fact, Matthew 24, 25, 26, we have the word six times. Watch, you don't know what hour the Son of Man knows. If the man knew when the thief would come, he would watch. That's verses Matthew 24, 42, 43. Matthew 25, 13. Watch, you don't know the day or the hour. And then in Matthew 26, in the garden, watch with me. Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray. Those six times come up again in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13 and chapter 14. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 36, blessed are those servants who the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. So this is an end times text. So we're to be watching for the Lord to return. Paul, in Miletus, this is this beautiful sermon in Acts chapter 20. He ends, this is when he had been in Ephesus for 3 years, training all these guys to be pastors. He travels around the Aegean, comes back to Miletus, not to Ephesus. I think he's worried he'd get stuck in Ephesus, and he's headed towards Jerusalem. And he gives this beautiful sermon. At the end, he says, watch, talking about false teachers that'll rise up from outside and inside. Watch and remember that I warned you for 3 years. Paul, here's some Paul, 1 Corinthians 16:3. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like a man. Be strong. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. That's a key text, Colossians 4:2, because it directly connects our watching and our praying and our giving thanks. It was a reminder to me. I have a sign here that says, first thanks. That's what Paul says. First, I give thanks to you. And we're supposed to lead with thanksgiving, to lead every day with thanksgiving. And I had, in the last couple of weeks, in my Lent up early, had forgotten that. Can you imagine? So this is a great reminder that our watching and our prayers are combined with thanksgiving. God be praised for that. There's so much to thanksgiving. It totally reorients our hearts. A couple of watching verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. It goes on for a few verses talking about this. And then Jesus died for us, whether we watch or we sleep. Whether we watch or we sleep, yes, we should live together with him. 1 Peter, so Peter also gives us this encouragement, 5:8, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks around looking to devour someone. And then Jesus to the church in Sardis, Revelation 3, verse 2 and 3, be watchful. If you do not watch, I will come as a thief. And then chapter 16, verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. So we are watchers. We are, and it doesn't necessarily mean sleeping less. It's the picture of a night watchman who has the duty of staying up in the night when everyone is sleeping, and we're on guard duty there. We're watching out. Not only are we watching out, and this is amazing, for a thief to come and destroy us, but we're also watching out for the king to come and rescue us. So we have a twofold watchfulness. We have the warning watchfulness of the devil prowling around, and we have the joyful watchfulness of the people of the promise of the return of the Lord Jesus. And this watchfulness has to do with prayer. There's another word that I thought was going to be the same, because Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about when he lists his afflictions in English, for example, 2 Corinthians 6:5, how he's often in stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings. And again, 2 Corinthians 11:27, in weakness and pain and watchings, often in hunger. That's a different word in the Greek. It's connected, I think. They're probably from the same root or the same ancient root, but it's agrupnia is the word that's there. And it's only twice in that particular text. So here's my first foray into this word study on watching, so that we would be vigilant in our prayers. Now, what does it mean? I don't think it means just waking up early. That's not the point. The point is that the Christian is on alert. And mostly, because especially it's talking about the watch of the night, we're on alert with our ears. We're listening. Like the night watchman who is listening for something bad to be approaching in the dark. We are listening. We're listening to the world, especially to those things that come to threaten our families and our churches. We're listening for false doctrine, for foolishness, for the way of death, which presents itself as the way of freedom. We're on guard for that. But we're also listening for the hopeful signs that the Lord is coming. And that watchfulness shows up in prayer, that we're praying for those under our charge, that we're praying for those who are around us, that we're praying that the Lord would protect and keep our family and our friends, our neighbors. And so we are, we're decked in God's armor to do this duty of standing and watching. May God grant it for Christ's sake. There's a initial word study. I gotta make some more notes and see if I can find some connections, and maybe I'll be back in a few days. Here's a question about worship from Kathleen. This is a cool one. She writes, what is worship? Is it something God does for us or what we do for him? In my ladies' Bible study, this question has come up. I checked your YouTube playlist, but could not isolate the answer on this. We are in a vacancy at my church, and there's no one to turn to for a good answer. The praise band / contemporary worship does not do it for many. Thanks, Kathleen. Great question. We often think that worship is, if you just go and ask someone, hey, what's worship? Normally they will answer, worship is giving God praise and glory for who he is and what he's done. Now that's not a horrible answer, but it's also, it's wrong. It misses the main point because it sees worship as chiefly that which we are doing toward God. Now, there's a lot going on there, but I want to read you, or maybe let's just suggest a couple of things. Jesus says, Mark chapter 10, I believe, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus shows this when he, on the night before he was betrayed, stands up from the table and wraps a towel around himself and goes and washes his disciples' feet. And then after giving the Lord's Supper, he says, who's greater, the one that sits at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who one who sits at the table? And yet I am among you as the one who serves. So Jesus is, for us, the servant king, the one who comes to serve and bless us. And this then is chiefly what we understand about worship. Worship is Jesus coming to us to teach us, to forgive us, to encourage us, to cleanse us, to free us, to save us, to redeem us, to call us to be his own, to wash us, did I say all these things already? So that worship is chiefly the Lord coming to us and then our response to him, which is a response of faith, believing those promises, and thanksgiving. If I could, Catherine, I'm going to read a little passage from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. So this is Article 4, Paragraph 50, about, I'm reading from the old Triglotta. And Philip Melanchthon is going to talk about these two directions of worship, God to us and us to God. He uses the Greek word latria, which means divine service or liturgy or worship. And he actually uses the Greek in the text. So this is a technical phrase that he's using. And he writes this: the difference between this faith that believes the promise of God and brings justification and so forth that he'd been talking about, the difference between this faith and the righteousness of the law can easily be discerned. Faith is the latria, the divine service, which receives the benefits offered by God. The righteousness of the law is the latria, which offers to God our merits. So, faith worships God by receiving his promises. The law worships God by giving him our service. Most people understand that worship is the worship of the law. It is, but only partially. God desires, well, here, this is what Melanchthon says next. It's by faith that God wishes to be worshiped. In this way, that we receive from him those things which he promises and offers. So faith is that reception of those gifts that God has promised and offered. And this is the chief thing in worship. Now, we don't want to omit the praise of God, but what's happened? You mentioned contemporary worship. Here's what I think has happened, and here's my most generous take on this, because I've been pretty critical of contemporary worship, but I've come around. This is not I think this is even a harsher criticism. It just doesn't sound as harsh. That the Lord has arranged it to where our Sunday service, our worship service, is a reflection of what's happening in heaven, in the heavenly courtroom. And so our understanding of what's happening in the heavenly courtroom will show up in how we arrange our services. Now, I think there's probably five things happening in the heavenly court. There's conversation between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he brings in the saints and angels into that conversation. There's a court case where our own case is being heard, and the Lord is declaring us to be righteous and holy. There's worship and adoration of the Lamb who sits on the throne. There's the hearing of prayers and petitions, the incense that fills that starts in the holy place and goes into the Holy of Holies, the prayers of the saints that come before it. And then there's sending. There's the Lord will send people from the court to come down and to speak his will amongst people. Those five things. The praise and worship idea grabs onto that praise and adoration and makes that the chief thing in worship. It's an important thing in worship, but the problem is they're neglecting all of the other things, the conversation around the doctrine and God's word. Maybe they have some teaching, but they don't even consider the teaching to be part of worship, really. It's we have some worship and then we have some teaching. No, the teaching is worship. To study God's word is worship. To believe his promises is the chief thing in worship. And to know that the teaching is not just some abstract information, but God speaking, worship. So the teaching, they neglect the teaching. They especially neglect the court, the idea that I'm declared righteous and holy, which is what the Lord is doing in the supper for the forgiveness of sins, in the absolution, I forgive you all your sins, in the prayers and the gifts, etc. A hearing of petitions and sending forth. So they put the emphasis on the praise and adoration of the king, and all the other parts are neglected. So the liturgy is really helpful in that it brings all of these heavenly activities together for us. And the chief one is that we are on the receiving end of the Lord's gifts. We're picking up what he's putting down. We said this in Sunday school the other day, and everyone said, yeah, Pastor, that does sound Texan. We're on the getting end of God's given. And that is the most blessed thing about the divine service in the church. So thanks, Catherine, so much for that question. Hopefully that's helpful to you. And may God bless you and give you a sent from the throne room, sent from that heavenly throne room. May he give you a called and ordained servant of his word to bless you with his wisdom and courage. That's a fun question. You too can send your questions, wolfmuller.co/contact. I can't promise I'm going to get to them in the next 5 years because there's a lot already, but keep them coming. It's really great. And you can leave a voicemail. That's a way to bump you to the top because I think it adds audio interest to the podcast. You don't just have to sit here and listen to my waking up voice. So you can do that if you go to wolfmuller.co, audio button, What Not the Podcast button on the page. There's a link. Leave a message. You can also sign up for the weekly Wednesday What Not, which is my free weekly newsletter that I send out most Wednesdays. I mean, who knows? And occasional little things there. Also give away a free book to a subscriber to the Wednesday What Not every month. So that's kind of cool. Growing list. Heading towards 6,000 of you on the What Not email list, which is amazing to me. So God be praised for that interest in and curiosity in the Lord's Word and the joy that the Lord's Word gives to us. I'm grateful that you are interested in the Lord's Word and this conversation and meditation. So thank you for listening. Thank you for your time. I hope it's a blessing for you, a blessing for your day. I hope that God, the Holy Spirit, would grant to all of us the strength to stay up and watch and pray, not only the careful watchfulness against the devil and the false doctrine, but also the joyful watchfulness for the resurrection, which is on the way with Jesus, and our great redemption and deliverance. Well, may God grant it for Christ's sake. Keep in touch. God's peace be with you.